examine yourself. This came up in class this morning, and I thought, well, that's good. We're getting a little bit of a taste of what we're going to talk about tonight. So we're going to study a little bit about examining yourself. And the scripture even that, this same scripture was read this morning during Bible class. Somebody brought it up, 2 Corinthians 13, and verses 5 and 6. Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves if Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. And of course, the King James speaks of us being reprobate. And that's what a reprobate really is. It's someone who's been disqualified. Who's been put out. Able to continue to be a part of something because of their behavior or because of something that has disqualified them. So he asks us the question, don't you know your own self? Well, sometimes we surprise ourselves, I think. Sometimes we don't know ourselves as well as we think we did. But the fact of the matter is, we should know ourselves. If anybody does, we should know. The Bible also asks the question, who knows what is in man except the spirit of that man? And then it compares that to the Spirit of God, knowing the things of God. Well, we ought to know ourselves. But so many times we're so busy looking elsewhere that we don't get to know ourselves. Now, you've heard the statement about that, I know them better than they know themselves. And sometimes that's the case. Sometimes someone just really doesn't understand what's going on in their own life. You've heard of people being so close that they're unable to see the forest for the trees. You know, if you're standing 6 inches from a tree, it's really hard to see the rest of the forest, isn't it? Whereas if you're up in a plane 2 miles high or 3 miles high in the air, boy, you can see all that forest all over the place. But when you're standing with a tree in your face, that tree's the only thing you can see. And sometimes we are so close to the situation of our own lives that we can't look at them very objectively. And we can't. And of course, then there's the fact that we like to play favorites to ourselves a little bit too, don't we? Well, it's easy for me to look at the things I do and I know they're not bad. They can't be bad because I don't do bad things. I'm a good guy. I don't do bad things. So it couldn't have been something bad that I did. We have to, though, learn how to examine ourselves. It's not something that's natural. Little children don't know how to examine themselves. They just go about their daily business, and they just do whatever comes to mind to them. And you ask them, well, why did you do that? What were you thinking? Well, I don't know. Because they weren't thinking about their actions. They were just doing whatever came to them at the moment. But as we mature, Paul says, when I became a man, I put off childish ways. We've got to put away those childish things, and we've got to start looking and thinking about our lives so that we go in the direction we want to go. When you get what you want and your struggle for self and the world makes you king for a day, just go to a mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. For it isn't your father or mother or wife who judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict that counts most in your life is the one staring back from the glass. Some people may think you a straight-shooting chum and call you a wonderful guy, but the man in the glass says you're only a bum if you can't look him straight in the eye. He's the fellow to please, never mind all the rest, for he's with you clear up to the end, and you've passed your most dangerous, difficult test if the man in the glass is your friend. You may fool the world down the pathway of years and get pats on the back as you pass, but your final reward will be heartaches and tears if you've cheated the man in the glass. You know, sometimes
we can deceive everybody, but we never want to be alone with ourselves because we're uncomfortable with ourself. We're the one person that we can't live with. That's why we have to constantly be going somewhere or doing something or have somebody else around, because when we're alone, that conscience and that self reminds us that we're not living up to the standards that we ought to be many times. Sometimes it's a hard test to pass. But at the same time, it doesn't matter if the whole world falls in on you. If you've got a clear conscience, you can still sleep at night. If you know that when you look in the mirror, you're not ashamed of what you've done that day. Even if not everybody likes you. Even if not everybody's happy with what you did or the things that happened or the results of it. If you can look in that mirror and say, I know I did what was right, then you can sleep at night. And you can feel good about yourself and have confidence in yourself even if everyone else in the world hates you. You don't believe me? Jesus did. And they hated Him. They were crucifying Him. But He knew who He was. And He knew He had nothing to be ashamed of. He didn't try to hide and cover His face. You see these guys when they're getting arrested on the cameras and they're all hiding. Jesus didn't try to cover His face. He wanted everyone to see what He was doing because He was proud of what He had done. He knew He had not done anything wrong. And if we have that kind of confidence, if we examine ourselves and see that we're doing what's right and we're doing it for the right reasons, the right motives, then we can have confidence. You know, we don't see ourselves well. Job in Job 34, 31 through 33 says, For has anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more. Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should he repay it according to your terms, just because you disavow it? You must choose and not I. Therefore speak what you know. So Job speaks of us talking to God and saying, teach me what I don't know. Teach me what I don't see. What I don't understand about my own life. Sometimes we can understand things about everybody else's life except our own. We know exactly what everybody else ought to do. And you know, this is only too clear when I don't want to pick on women because I know men are obsessed with soap operas too, but I hear women talking about them more, I guess. But what they know what everybody on that soap opera ought to do to get their life happy. And yet so many times they are miserable in their own life. Now why can't they take that advice and put it into practice in their own life? We just don't see ourselves very well. We can look, I hear it all the time, things like Dr. Laura Schlesinger on the radio. Sometimes when I'm traveling, I'll listen to her. And hear these folks call in, and they talk about, oh, I've been listening to you for years, and I've got this question. And then they ask the question, the very same question that the caller three callers ago asked, just a little bit different. But it's the same question. And I think, well, weren't you listening to the answer that the other person got? Don't you? But they don't seem, somehow they don't seem to think that applies to their situation. It's different than that. I'd never do that. I would never let that happen to me. And they're doing the same exact thing. Why do we do that? We don't see ourselves very well. We can't get a grasp on what we're doing and be objective about it and be able to judge it righteously. Zechariah 7. And verse 5, we need to ask ourselves, why do we do the works of righteousness or acts of righteousness that we do? Why are we doing them? Here's what Zechariah says what the Lord tells Zechariah to say to the people. Speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, that's what they were supposed to do, of course, even those 70 years, did you at all fast to me? Even to me? So he said, during that 70 years that you were in Babylonian captivity, and you were doing your fasting in the fifth month and the seventh month, just like the law of Moses had commanded them, were you ever fasting to me? Or were you doing it for yourselves? Were you doing it as Jesus speaks of those many Pharisees, to be seen of men? Were you just showing off for each other? Or were you really fasting for me? And we need to ask that question. When we come to the assembly of the church, are we coming for God? Are we trying to show off for each other? Are we trying to prove to somebody else that we're better than they are? Why is it? What are we doing? Why are we doing the things that we're doing? And that's one of the things that we need to examine in ourselves, our motives. Why am I doing this? You know, we need to have the kind of discernment of our own lives so that we can truly be without offense. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Are we without offense? If I compare my life with what the Bible teaches, am I right? Am I in line with it? Oh, I know. As we do this, we're going to find areas where we're not. Well, that's the goal, isn't it? Why do you test yourself? You know, I don't know if they still do this. I imagine they do. I know when I was in school, we had some spare time at the end of one of the classes, they had I think it was SRA, little reading booklets and cards and things. And there were questions, and you could test yourself. Well, you know, it was easy to read that and then go and then get the answer key and mark down that you got all the right answers. But what good did that do you? It didn't help you. The whole purpose of testing yourself was to see what you missed, so that you could improve on it. The same thing if you're running track and you're running a race and you time yourself starting halfway. Well, you're going to come out with a real good time. But that really defeated the purpose of testing yourself and timing yourself, didn't it? Because it didn't give you an accurate representation. And yet, that's what we do so many times. We give ourselves the benefit of the doubt and then test ourselves by asking ourselves things that we know we've got right instead of asking ourselves the hard questions that are going to force us to grow. Because those hard questions are going to force us to say, you know what? I haven't got that. I need to study that more. I need to pray about that more. I need to practice that more. That's what I need to work on. But if we keep going back to the things that we already know, we get an A+ every time. You know, you let a child stay in the first grade every year for 10 years. Well, by about the seventh or eighth year, that child's going to be getting real good grades, I would think. You know, that's so they know all that already. We think that's ridiculous. Nobody puts a child in first grade for 10 years. But that's exactly what we do in our Christian lives. We stay babes because we know if we examine ourselves and truly examine ourselves, there are going to be some challenges there and I might fail. Our society has instilled within us that the worst possible thing that could happen to you is to fail. The fact of the matter is, failure, if it's handled and learned from and grown from so that we don't make the same mistake, it can be a tremendous advantage to you. You ask somebody who's really wise about things, how'd you get all that wisdom? Well, people's mistakes. Well, what about the rest of that wisdom? Well, I learned that from my own mistakes. Those are the only two ways we learn, is from other people's mistakes. We learn not to do the same thing they did, or by our own mistakes. But as long as we keep grading ourselves on the curve, we're going to keep, I got an A. I'm doing great. We must test ourselves realistically. Romans 12:3. Speaking of the grace that's given to every one of us, Paul says that we are not, that each one is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But isn't that what we do when we test ourselves by giving ourselves easy test questions? Well, we want to do well. We want to think we're doing well. We don't want to admit that we need to grow or need to change this or need to correct that. And so we just keep focusing on the areas where we're doing well. I could tell you that as long as I've been a Christian, I've never had an alcoholic drink. But you know what? I never had one before I was a Christian either. I've never even been tempted. Some of you have. Some of you struggled with that. But on the other hand, you could sit there and tell me, you know, I never cussed a day in my life. I've never said a cuss word. I said, well, I've struggled with that. Or somebody else might say, you know, I've never even lusted after someone. I've struggled with that. You know, we've all got different temptations that we struggle with. And we can't just think of ourselves as real high up here just because I've never fallen to that temptation that Satan's never even tempted me with. You know, I never murdered anybody. Well, Satan's never tempted me to murder anybody. You know, if he tempted me hard enough, any of us might fall to any sin under the right circumstances. That's why we have to constantly be examining ourselves and not think more highly than we ought. That pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. We can't be arrogant. Let's look at a few more things quickly. We're warned to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10:1-12, that warns us to take heed lest we fall. Here Paul talks about the children of Israel and how they had all of the advantages, all sorts of wonderful advantages that these children of Israel had. They were with Moses. They were all together. They had that spiritual food, and God was taking care of them, providing them water, and everything was just wonderful. But down in verse 5, he says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Their bodies were scattered all over that wilderness and buried here and there and yonder, some by men's hands and some by the hand of God. But they were all died in that wilderness and were buried." But he goes on to say, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted." And then he goes on to say, "Neither be idolaters or commit fornication as some of them did. Neither to tempt Christ as some of them tempted. Or to murmur as some of them murmured." So he tells us that the whole point of those lessons being in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is to be an example to us that we don't do the same thing. We need to take heed. Verse 12 he says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Somebody was just telling me the other day, you know, I'm talking about a certain temptation. I've got that under control. And I said, you better take heed. If you think you stand, you better beware, you're going to fall. Don't ever think, I've got that under control. Or I've conquered that. Because as soon as you think you've conquered it, it will reach up and bite you. We're also to examine ourselves because we need to consider our own ways. We need to consider the things that we're doing. Haggai chapter 1 and verses 4 through 7. Haggai says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie in waste? He was talking about how the children of Israel had gone back. They built their own houses up, but the temple was still in ruins. And he says then in verse number 5, now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. We need to consider our ways. We need to examine the things that we're doing to see if they're right. He asked them, is it right? You're living in your house. You got your house all paneled up, painted, fixed up. You got the carpet down. You know, you've got your house all fixed up. But God's house is still in ruins. Is that right? And so he says, examine yourself. You've sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled. You clothe you, but you're not warm. And whoever earns wages puts the wages in a bag with holes in it. Does that sound like anybody you know? He says, you better consider your ways. There's a reason all these things are happening to you. It's because you're not living right. You're letting God's things go to waste while you're selfishly indulging in your own physical pleasure. So you better consider your ways. Examining ourselves keeps us away from the judgment of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 27. Down through verse 31. Here Paul says, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Lord's Supper. And he's saying, if you're not doing this in a worthy manner, then you're going to be guilty of the body of the Lord. Notice then what he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And then in verse 31 he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You ever think about that? If we will chastise ourselves, if we will discipline ourselves, then God won't have to discipline us. And let me tell you something, self-discipline is a lot more pleasant than godly discipline. When God chastises, He chastises hard. But we need to think about that, and we need to consider that. And then he goes on to say, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So he tells us, the Lord is as His children. We don't understand why the people out in the world don't seem to face the same punishments, if you want to call them that, the same struggles that we do. It's because Jesus loves us. And because God loves us, the Bible tells us, every son whom He loves, He chastens. And then he goes on to say that if you don't receive the chastening of the Lord, then what? You're not really his child. Well, why is it all the people in the world aren't receiving the chastening of the Lord? He's given them over. He's not trying to discipline them to get them to live right. He's disciplining us to try to get us to live right. And that's why sometimes you say, why, that's hard. We might think, thinking back to the sermon a week ago about who your daddy is, we might think, well, I'd like the devil for daddy because he just let me do anything I want to do. He wouldn't do this to me. He wouldn't discipline me like this and make life so hard on me. But the fact of the matter is, all of us, just like children need discipline. And as God's children, we need his discipline. We need it. And it's because he loves us that he disciplines us and chastises us during this life so that he won't have to punish us with the rest of the disobedient and unbelievers. He wants us to turn back to him. You know, there comes a point where, it's like anything else. It would be ridiculous for me to just go out in the grocery store and see somebody else's child misbehaving and go over there and spank them. That wouldn't accomplish anything, except probably getting me into a lot of trouble. But that child has no relationship with me whatsoever. And my discipline of that child wouldn't have any meaning to that child. And that's the same way with the children of the world. They don't have a relationship with their loving Heavenly Father because he's not their Heavenly Father. They don't think of him that way. And because of that, if he tried to discipline them, it wouldn't be very effective. He knows that. That's why he doesn't do that. But he knows we're his children. And we will understand that because he loves us, he must chastise us. We also need to examine ourselves because we should fear coming short of heaven. Hebrews 4:1-2 speaks of the promise of entering his rest. And it says, then let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Well, what a thought. Now, this isn't talking about those people who just turn and go the other direction. This is talking about people who are going generally in the right direction. They just fall short. They just didn't quite make it far enough. That's hard. You know, it's one thing to know, well, I rebelled against God and I did everything I could to spite him and I hated him and now I'm suffering the just consequences of that. But it's another thing to think, I tried, but I just didn't try hard enough. I just didn't give enough. I just didn't put myself in his hands enough. I just didn't do what he wanted me to do. But I wanted to make it to heaven. I think those will be the saddest sights on the day of judgment, are those who thought they were going to make it because they were trying to make it but fell short. And we can fall short of the grace of God. Hebrews 12:15 tells us that we need to be paying careful attention lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. But then, of course, we must understand that we're the only ones who can truly examine ourselves. I can't truly examine you. I can be a fruit inspector. You know, we talk about that all the time. I can inspect fruits. I can tell good fruit grows on a good tree and bad fruit grows on a bad tree. Yes, we can be fruit inspectors. But we cannot see the motives and intents and thoughts of the mind of the spirit within that person. We can't see that. So there are only two who can. One is you yourself and the other is God. Now, you can delude yourself, but you can't delude God. So you might as well own up to it and face the facts yourself and look at yourself honestly and truly examine yourself so that you can see. Jeremiah 17:9 says, of course, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, who can know it? You can know your own heart. No one else can. You can deceive everybody else in the world. But, well, sadly enough, so many times you can deceive yourself too. That's why it's so important to truly examine all the way down to the depths of your soul, to look, to see, am I hiding something from, am I keeping something from myself that I just don't want to face up to? 1 Corinthians 2:11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." I don't know what's in you. I mean, yeah, physically, I know you've got a heart and lungs and bones, and I know you've got all those parts just like I do, and you know, we know that, but we're talking about what's in your mind, what's in your soul. What thoughts are you having? I don't know that. The only insight I have into what thoughts you're having are the facial expressions you make and the words that you say and the things that you do. But let me tell you something. People can say one thing while they're thinking exactly the opposite. And that old trick of, well, look in my eyes and say, man, they'll look in you right in the eye and lie to you. And what's more, they'll look you right in the eye and lie to you when they know good and well you know they're lying to you. And they'll keep a straight face about it the whole time. And then they'll go on thinking they fooled you. Now, if they'll do that under those circumstances, then what do you think under regular circumstances? It's hard to know what somebody else is thinking. Even when they tell you, well, I was just thinking. Well, maybe that's what they were just thinking, and maybe they were thinking something else, but wanted you to think they were. You know, a lot of people are deceiving. Proverbs 14:10 says, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger doesn't share its joy." Proverbs 20 and verse 5 says, "Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." That's one of the things that counselors and psychiatrists, psychologists have been trained to do is to draw those thoughts out of people. To get them to open up and be honest and tell what's really going on inside. And, you know, some of them are better at it than others. But it's hard to draw that out of somebody, to get them to really open up and be honest about things a lot of times. It's deep water, and it's hard to get to the bottom of it. Matthew 7:1-5, of course. Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." We better be truthful in our examination of ourselves. We better use the same kind of measuring rod for ourselves that we're using for other people. If I'm harsh on you every time you slip up, then I better expect God is going to be harsh on me every time I slip up. But if I'm willing to be gracious and forgive you when you've sinned against me, then God will be willing to forgive me when I've sinned against Him and when I come back to Him. We've got to have that kind of attitude and understand that, though. But we've got to be honest with ourselves. And we have to truly examine ourselves. And, of course, that examination is necessary for repentance. How can I repent if I haven't examined myself? Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 40. Jeremiah, the author of Lamentations, here explains to us that we need to examine ourselves and then turn ourselves back to God after that examination. Chapter 3 and verse 40, he says, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." He's just said in verse 39, "Why does a living man complain, a man, of the punishment of his sins?" Why do we complain when we get punished for our sins? Well, what was it James said? James said, if you suffer as a lawbreaker, as a wrongdoer, as a sinner, well, so what? You're supposed to, right? He said it's when you suffer as a Christian that you can rejoice and know that that's okay. God loves you for that. But here's Lamentations. Jeremiah says, why are you complaining? Because you're getting punished for your sin. That's what you deserve. Now you need to examine those ways and repent of them and turn back to God and get it right. Don't keep walking down the same path. There's a reason that you're receiving that punishment of those sins. It's to get you to repent. Ezekiel 18, verses 27 and 28 says the same kind of thing. It says that when we consider these things, we can turn from sin. We don't have to keep living in it. It says that when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed, and does what's lawful and right, he preserves himself alive because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions. You know, it doesn't matter how wicked we've been. If we will turn away from that and repent and come back to God, he can forgive us. Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. He said that he spoke of sinners of whom I am chief. Now that then was recorded in form, so that it's still today. Paul is still saying today, I am chief of sinners. Everybody reads this. Says, Paul's chief of sinners. He's the worst sinner there was. Worse than Hitler? What he said. Worse than Ahab had been? That's what he said. He said, I'm the chief. I'm the biggest sinner there is. And you know what? God forgave him. Now you want to tell me there's somebody out there that God can't forgive? If he could forgive Paul, who was the chief of sinners, then he can forgive anybody. But what did Paul have to do? Of course, Paul had to turn back to God, didn't he? He couldn't keep going that way. Revelation 2, 4, and 5, we need to remember where we were. The Ephesian church had left their first love. He said, remember from whence you have fallen, repent and do the first works. We need to be watchful. Revelation 3 and verse 2, be watchful and strengthen that which remains. Remember, therefore, verse 3 tells us, how you've received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Now the prodigal, of course, the prodigal son, came to himself and returned, Luke 15. Came to himself and he returned when he came to his senses. Maybe it's just that it takes some of us longer to come to our senses than others. When we come to our senses, we get up and go back. Do right. Don't keep wallowing in the pig pen. That would have been a pretty foolish thing for the prodigal son. They're like, well, my father's got servants. Well, I could go back there and just ask him to be a servant, but no, I'll stay here and wallow in the mud with the pigs and eat the food they're eating instead. That wouldn't have made any sense. Why would... No. And yet some of us do that with sin. We're wallowing around in sin and we know it's not right and we know that God will help us to overcome it, but instead we say, I'll just stay here a little bit longer. And then, of course, examination is necessary to have a pure conscience. If we're going to have a pure conscience, we must examine ourselves. Acts 24 and verse 16, Paul said, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. That's a challenge right there. You strive to live your life in such a way that when you examine yourself and your actions and your words and yes, even your thoughts. Because obviously we can't exempt... You know, you may be sitting out there right now thinking dirty thoughts about me. Some of you, I guess, are. I didn't know there were that many. But, you know, you may be thinking how you'd like to catch me out in the parking lot and beat me up after we're done here. But I don't know that. But you do. And that's why only you can examine the thoughts that you're having. But you have to examine not only the actions and the words, but also the thoughts and see, is my conscience clear? Or have I thought or said or done things toward others that I shouldn't have, or toward God that I should not have. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 2 through 4, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. He goes on to say, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court of any sort. In fact, he says, I don't even judge myself. In other words, he doesn't judge himself by his own human standards. He goes on to say, for I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. You know, sometimes we even may think we have a clear conscience and still not be right. I know some of you were living in the denominational world, and you thought you were doing the best you could do, and you thought you were good with God until somebody taught you the truth. Sometimes we may not even realize some sin that's in our life until it's pointed out to us. But that's all the more reason for us to study and understand. We need to understand God's going to examine us. Psalm 139 and verse 32, or 23 and 24 tells us. He will examine us. It's much better if we already have examined ourselves and gotten those things out of our lives before He examines us. You remember those practice tests? You could practice that test. You know, they have them for the ACT, SAT, all those things. You can take that practice test and practice and practice so that when you get to the real thing, you're ready for it. We're going to face the real test on the Day of Judgment. You better examine yourself. Have you examined yourself as to whether you're in the faith? You say, oh, I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian according to the Word of God, according to the Bible? Have you done what the Bible says you must do in order to become a Christian? If not, then regardless of what you say, you're not a Christian. The Bible makes it clear that in order to become a Christian, we must hear Acts 2 and 22 through 24. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. You've got to hear the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But then we must also believe. John 5:24, Jesus says, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then we've got to repent. Acts 5, verses 30 and 31, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We've got to have repentance. We need repentance. And then we must confess. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then we must be baptized. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, for by one Spirit we are baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit.
We must be baptized into that body. There's no other way to become a part of the body of Christ. And then we must live faithful. Hebrews 10, 23 and 24 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that it has promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We need to be doing that. I'm provoking you tonight to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. If you're not, get in the faith. If you're in the faith but your faith is wavering, get it on a firmer foundation. Strengthen that faith. Grow in your faith. Examine yourself so that you can continue to grow and not be weak. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.